Well, if you're just here today and you're just dropping in, it's kind of hard when you're on a lengthy series of messages that we've been looking at the fruit of the Spirit. We started back with a study of the Holy Spirit, went into the gifts of the Spirit, and then we're in the fruit of the Spirit. But today we are looking at goodness. Good gracious, what can you say about goodness? I mean, how many of you want to be a bad person? That's what I thought, two of you. Maybe we should have them come forward at the end just to... But you know what? There's a battle that goes on inside of each of us. There's a battle that goes on that says, you know what? Do I do the right thing or do I do the thing that everybody says I should do? The battle is between what is right to me and what other people think is right. It's really sometimes I call it between the spirit and the flesh. And you know what? That battle is present in every one of us. Every one of us. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 through 21, it says this. This is the Apostle Paul saying he has this battle. So I say, live by the Spirit. In other words, allow the Spirit to work in you. And you will not gratify the desires of the sinful flesh. For the sinful nature desires that is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to your sinful nature. You see, there's those two natures that we have inside of us that are fighting between us, the good nature and the bad nature that we have. And that battle goes on, the sinful nature and the good nature. They are in conflict, the text says. They are in conflict with each other so that you do not have what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, that means the Spirit of God is working, you are not under the law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Listen to this. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. Then the Apostle Paul says this, I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now what he's saying here is if those are the things in your life that are habitual, if those are the things that you have in your life, then you know what? You're not really a child of God. If those are the things that saturate your life, those are the things. You see, the battles we face come from inside of us. Those battles that we face. But you know what the good news is? 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us this. Therefore, if someone is in Christ, that means that Christ lives in them. If anyone is in Christ, that text says that we are new creations. The old has gone and the new has come. That's forgiveness. That's being born again. Now, that doesn't mean you're not going to have the battles because you have the old and the new. But the battle really becomes intense when the battle gets to be the point where you say, what am I going to do? The new birth changes those things. And the Holy Spirit has come into the life of a believer. So when we come to our text today, which is in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, this is the opposite of what we saw before. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness. And then the one we're on today, goodness. But then faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. So how do you define goodness? If we went around, we could probably take a poll. That's what they do nowadays. That's how they decide what is good and what is bad. So you bring up a question, how many of you think, and then they take a poll. Is there such a thing as a standard for what is good? Is there a standard for what is good and what is bad? Is there a standard for what God wants us to do? Yes, God's Word. God's Word becomes our determining factor of what is good. Here's a definition in the dictionary. goodness is defined as moral excellence and virtue. In a sentence, goodness is a general quality recognized in character and conduct. Character and conduct. It's what you are and what you do. Character and conduct. You know what I find the problem? It's between our character and our conduct. Character and conduct. You see, when we're working together, God begins to work inside of us to change us to be the kind of people. I think there's another word, a synonym for that, and that's the word integrity or honesty or uprightness. That's a good working definition for that. Goodness. Goodness. I like this definition for integrity. Integrity is deciding to integrate the values of my heart into my daily actions. Integrating my heart, what I really believe, into how I act out there. When things happen, when things get tough. You know what? The key word here is deciding ahead of time how you're going to respond in those tough times. The key word is deciding to integrate those values. You don't just kind of slip into integrity. You don't kind of just slip into goodness. It's deciding to do the right thing ahead of time. You see, nobody ever said, whoops, I want to do the right thing. Whoops, I want to have integrity in this situation. Whoops. Psalm 101, verse 2 says this, I will be careful to lead a blameless life. That's a life of integrity. When you come to me, I will walk in my house with blameless heart. I will set before my eyes no vile thing. The deeds of faithless men I hate. They will not cling to me. That's a person of integrity that wants to do the right thing all the time. Not just what he says, but what he really believes, and then it's carried out in his actions. You see, God places a high value on integrity. He places a high value on it. In fact, in Proverbs 28, verse 6, he says this, better a poor man. How many want to be poor? Nobody raises their hand. But he says, better a poor man whose walk is blameless than a rich man whose ways are perverse. So why is that true? Why is that true? Because God rewards those who walk with integrity. And it's not always in a monetary way. Sometimes it's just with a good night's sleep. Sometimes it's having a clean conscience before God and before others. I love it in David's prayer at the building of the temple. When he's praising the people for what they've given, he says this in 1 Chronicles 29:17. I know, my God, that you test the heart and are pleased with integrity. I know that you test the heart and you are pleased with integrity. All these things I have given willingly and with honest intent. And now I have seen with joy how willingly your people who are here have given to me. You see, they gave because they wanted to give. They gave from pure motives. Sometimes I think people do so they can get. I'll do this for you, but this is what I really want from you. I'll help you out, but can you help me out? Can you scratch my back if I scratch yours? You know what? Integrity in our church. Last week we had our quarterly business meeting where we gave a financial statement of where our funds in our church go. Why is that important that we have integrity in the church finances? Why is it important that we have integrity in our lives with our families? Can you imagine if I was living one way here in church but another way at home? Can you imagine for somebody who is living one way in church but in their business they're cheating and they're stealing from their employer? Integrity is one of the things that makes God happy and makes God smile. And it's what God expects of his children. He expects us to be people of integrity. And as a believer in Jesus Christ, I should want to live with integrity because I am a billboard for God. I am an advertisement for God's grace. And so when I don't live with integrity, what am I saying to the world around us? God wants us to have hearts and values and actions that match up. But if we are honest, you know what? All of us will struggle with those issues. All of us will struggle with issues of integrity. All of us will come to those points. In fact, even the Apostle Paul did that. Even the Apostle Paul, gave one of the best descriptions of that frustration between what I want to do and what I am. In Romans chapter 7, we read these words. This is from the NLT. The Apostle Paul says this, I know I am rotten through and through. How many of you can say that? That's what the Apostle Paul says. He says, I am rotten through and through, so far as my sinful nature is concerned. Do you realize everybody who's here is a sinner? Everyone who's here, we all have a sinful nature. That's what Paul says. He says, no matter which way I turn, I cannot make myself do right. I want to, but I can't. And when I want to do good, I don't. And when I try not to do wrong, I do it anyways. But if I am doing what I don't want to do, I am really the one doing it. The sin within me is doing it. It seems to be a fact of life that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. You see, there's a frustration gap there. A frustration gap between wanting to do what's right and what I actually do. That frustration gap. And if the Apostle Paul has that, how about you? How about me? And Paul faced that frustration gap, and you can too. In Romans chapter 7, verse 24, we read this. Paul says, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from the body of death? That's a good question, isn't it? That's a good question. What are we going to do with this frustration gap between the way God wants me to be and the way I am? And the Apostle Paul answers that in verse 25. He says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature a slave to the law of sin. That's the frustration gap. There it is. Even the Apostle Paul, obeying God's law on one side and obeying a slave to sin. You know, I find that with people that struggle with addictions. I don't care what the addictions are. That frustration gap, where they know what they want to be, what they want to do, and then how do they do it? And the Apostle Paul says, without God, it is impossible to bridge that frustration gap, that gap between obeying God's law. You see, you can't feel... You can't do that on your own. You need God's help. So how does all this fit together? How does all this fit together with the fruit of the Spirit is goodness? You see, the real value of goodness is that it will build, goodness will build integrity in our relationships. And goodness with integrity will build trust. Let me say that again. Goodness with integrity will build trust. And trust is what fuels relationships. The old saying is this. In any kind of a relationship, that trust is lost by the mile and is gained by the inch. And I would say if we had people stand up, we'd say, you know what? I've had people that have violated my trust and it's taken a long time for that to come back. Goodness with integrity builds trust, which fuels healthy relationships. So the question is this, how do you become that kind of person of integrity and of goodness? Some things this morning. Number one, you can write these in your bulletin. One is to speak honestly. Your words, what you say, do you say the truth? Mark Twain, not the same as the Apostle Paul, but he used to say it like this, if you tell the truth, you don't have to remember anything. Think about that. You know what? If you lie to this person And then you lie to this person. You have to remember what you said to this person, about this person. If you just tell the truth. If you just tell the truth. You see, you can't fake honesty, especially with those closest to you. My kids, Colin's here today. My kids sometimes can tell me the truth, and I don't always like it. Anybody else had that experience? You know, somebody says, you know, the direction. My dad used to kind of get right in front of my face sometimes. And he'd say, you know, I see the direction you're going, and I don't like the direction you're going, and this is where it's going to lead to you. I mean, this would be a face-to-face confrontation. And I didn't always like it. But you know what? My dad was usually right. You can be real. So, is honesty always the best policy? Is it? I've seen people who've gotten fired at work because they were honest. I've seen people who've lost friends because they were honest. At home, I've heard of siblings who've gotten mad at their brothers and sisters because they were honest. Me, I used to tell the truth every time. No. My brothers, no, they're not here to defend themselves. How about in your marriage? If you're honest, could it lead to a fight? If you tell your mate what you really think sometimes? You see, in an attempt to keep peace, some people will just say, well, there's no problem. No problem. Everything's fine. Everything's fine. Everything's fine. Liar, liar. Pants on fire. What's the rest of that? Telephone wire, yes. There can be real fear in telling the truth. There can be real fear. So what does the Bible say about that? In Ephesians chapter 4, 15, it says this. Instead, here's what you need to do. Speak the truth. Catch this. Speak the truth in love. You see, my dad really loved me enough to tell me, son, the direction you're going is not the direction you need to go, and you need to change. And if you struggle with telling the truth to someone in love, then ask God to give you the courage to help you to do that, to speak the truth in love. So how do you practice goodness? First one is speak honestly. The second one is this. This is more personal, and that is to confess regularly. I have to admit, I am a sinful person, and I have to do regular confession. First to God. First to God, say, God, you know what? I realize that I have fallen short, and I need you. The Bible says this. If we confess our sins, that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the first one. Confess regularly to God. But here's the second one. Second one is this. Confess your sins to the ones you have sinned against. James 5:16 says this. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Admit when you're wrong. How many men struggle with that one? Don't raise your hand. How many wives, your husband struggle with that one? How many wives do you struggle with that one? Admitting that you're wrong. There's a principle of forgiveness, and it's really called the principle of restitution, which isn't too popular nowadays. You see, if I've wronged somebody, if I've sinned against them, if I've taken money from them, if I've taken something that belongs to them, I need to give it back. I need to give it back and ask God for forgiveness. And when I need to make it right with that person I've hurt, I need to go to them, and I need to give it back to them. That is what restitution is. I was wrong. I want to be forgiven. How can I make this right? And this principle of forgiveness will bring new joy. It'll bring new joy and new freedom to your life, but you almost never hear about it. If you've done something, make it right. As far as it depends on you, live at peace with all men. And you know what? There's strength when you do the right thing. There's integrity when you do the right thing. It's a good thing to do. And if you want to be forgiven, the Bible says that you've got to forgive others. And you must find Jesus because he's the one that's forgiven you. But the third one is this. Live consistently. I have to say this is one of the hardest ones because, you see, I am human. I live in a family. I live with people. Being consistent at home. How about being consistent at school? Kids getting ready to go back to school this week? I've struggled with that when I was in school. I'd say I'm this way at home, and then I'm this way at school. Are you the same in both places? How about with your friends? How about with your enemies? How about with those who don't like you? How about those who hate you? Can you live consistently with them? In Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, Matthew says this, "Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men, to be seen by them. And if you do, you have no reward from your Father in heaven." You see, motives are very important. The reason why you do things. I'm going to live consistently so everybody will look at me and say, "Isn't he wonderful? Isn't he wonderful?" You know what? Your motives are questionable. Next to my love for God, my love for my family is the next thing. And I have to say, I have to struggle with that sometimes. My family is my highest priority. And I ask myself the question, how do I want to be remembered? How do I want to be remembered by my kids? How do I want to be remembered by my grandkids? My legacy. Live consistently. Number four. This gets harder. We're talking about commit openly. You see, goodness and integrity mean I must make up my mind in advance how I'm going to respond to things. I need to respond. How am I going to handle temptation? How am I going to handle it when something before me jumps up? How am I going to handle it? I need to decide ahead of time how I'm going to handle it. And that's tough. You see, temptation, the Bible says to flee. Don't stand there and look at it. Flee. Get up and turn it off. Turn it off. Get away from there. Temptation, being committed openly to follow Christ. I love Joshua. What a great man of faith. He was committed to God. In fact, in Joshua 24:15, it says, "But as for me and my house," this is a good thing to put on the wall of your house, "but as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord." There's not going to be any question. We are going to serve the Lord. A commitment to goodness and integrity. And you know what? We need others to help us to be accountable in this. Your family can help. In our church, we have small groups. We have Bible studies. We have all kinds of things. Some of them are just starting up. I know we have a new ladies' Bible study, men's Bible study. We're starting up soon. And these are things that will help you to be committed fully to Christ. You see, the goal for us is to become more and more like Christ. And commitment is the beginning of growth. And growth begins with commitment. Let me ask you this. Have you really committed your life to Christ? Have you really committed all of your life to Christ? Have you done that? The Bible says this. Ask about, have you been born again? It says in Romans chapter 10, if you confess with your mouth, have you done this? Jesus is Lord. And then believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. It says you'll be saved. You see, it says, with your heart you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. So why? Why in the world do we need to confess with our mouths? Why do we do that? Why does God say we need to confess with our mouths? That's what God wants us to do. Because God knows our hearts better than anybody else. God knows those things. So why does he say to do it? It's not for ourselves. God wants us to do it because he wants to hear us confess with our mouths. It's for God's sake, but it's also for our sake. And there is a public way of committing yourself to Christ. God knows how powerful that is. I remember when I publicly confessed Jesus as my Lord. And then I took a step of following him in baptism. Baptism is the next step after your commitment to Christ. Baptism was so important because I made a public declaration of my faith. Those things were powerful in my life. You see, I wanted to make my testimony of what God had done in my life public before God. Psalm 101, verse 2 says this, I will be careful to lead a blameless life. That's what God says. A life of goodness. A good life. Goodness. What's your reputation like? What when people think of you, what do they think of? When you're out in public, when you're in private, what's your life like? Does it display goodness and integrity? Does it show forth anger and frustration? It's like our commitment to Christ. When Christ comes into our life, he begins to change us from the inside out. And one of the things in the fruit of the Spirit is goodness. We become good people. And that's the Spirit of God working in us and the Word of God working in us. Those two things come together in our lives to make us the people of God. So goodness, integrity. But you know what? It begins with our commitment to Christ. And that's really the bedrock of where we're at. Jesus is our Savior and is our Lord. And the text we just read says, if you confess him with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. If you confess him with your mouth and you ask Jesus to be a part of your life as your Savior and as your Lord, confess him as Lord. Believe in your heart. Have you done that? Have you done that? That personal faith that he wants to give you. Psalm 23, verse 6 says it this way. Surely goodness, there it is, and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Oh, here's the rest of it. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Eternal life. Is that what you want? Let's pray. This morning, Lord, as we have talked and as we've shared about goodness, integrity, moral excellence, doing the right thing. Lord, you remind me that there's nothing good in me. That goodness with integrity builds trust, which fuels healthy relationships. Lord, help me to be that kind of man in my home, in our church, in our community. So, Lord, help us to speak honestly, to confess regularly, to live consistently, and to commit openly. Lord, I ask that question. So what's my reputation like? Am I a person who's known for being a good person with integrity? If not, Lord, I pray that you just show me the areas of my life that I need to work on. Lord, I pray for our church. I pray that we will be people of goodness and of integrity. Of goodness, of being people that do the right thing and integrity with the right motives. So, Lord, I just pray today, if there's one here that does not know you as Savior and as Lord, that today would be the day where they would confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, that they would be saved. What a great invitation you give to each of us. Lord, thank you for the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, all those great things, and goodness. Thank you, Lord. Lord, help us to realize it's in Christ alone that our strength is found, that you are our rock, that you are our fortress, you are our hope. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.